Of late, especially, my heart has continued to be very, very heavy at times as I realize that we're in the closing time of this age and dispensation of grace. God is about to go back to his divorced wife from a standpoint that is the way the Bible handles Israel's relationship with him. You see, Israel gave God a son that is our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. But as the age of the kingdom drew on, we found Israel was anything but alive. They began to oppose the things of God, neglect the things of God. When they were so eager, I was talking to Sister Dorothy and her daughter, Sarah. I was talking about when we started. Of course, Dorothy wasn't born yet at that time when we started the Missouri meeting, and we were talking about the eagerness. It was in Depression time, and yet one person, Dorothy's father, he had an old ton truck, big bed on the back, and he'd go around and just about fill the bed of that truck with people. No one had cars, and no one had money and anything of that kind, but they were so eager to be in church. I told her how, of course, she knows where I lived at that time and where some of my children were born, and I would walk across to the church, across the town, and I would be able to hear our people praying at the altar sometimes as much as a half an hour before the service was scheduled to start. It's little wonder the things that happened. But then the Holy Spirit recognized, as God would have us recognize, that as we near the coming of the Lord, God's precious people in the church would lose that eagerness. The love of many would wax cold. Lawlessness would abound. We find many things that are prominent and dominant in the church today that are prophesied and pointed out. Paul told Timothy, the Spirit speaks oppressed, especially. He speaks so pointedly that in the last days perilous times shall come. I don't know what you call these, in spite of the fact that the president says go on and act like he always acted. I could hope that we wouldn't act like we've always acted and begin to get a hold of the things of God. But in the book of Malchiah, I was reading, and I came across some of this, and I'll only read a small part of it, as in the third chapter, verses 14 through 17. I want to speak along that line this morning. Ye have said it is vain to serve God. Well, Brother Hill, why be so excited about it? After all, it's just emptiness. It's a lot of nothing. I can stay at home and watch TV, and I can go on a vacation until it's a vocation and things of that kind, Brother Hill. It's all just emptiness. There's nothing much to it anyway. Well, that's what Israel were saying. It is vain or empty to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinances? Here we are. We've gone on. And what profit is there? And that we have walked mournfully. Some of us testifies, you think we were walking mournfully before the Lord of hosts. And now we call the proud happy. See the people that are out there living it up. They're the happy people. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. That is, they're established. They that tempt God are even delivered. Why, they have the same thing that we have. They have the same doctors. They have the same medicines. They have the same excitement. They go to all the picture shows and all of the entertainment and so on. That's the way it is. Then they that feared the Lord. Now this is another group. Spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and that serveth him not. Now God recognizes the separation, whether you want to recognize it or not. Notice, I want to especially call your attention to that 17th verse. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels. Here are jewels that are not made of certain clays or sands or something of that kind. If Jesus wanted that for his jewels, he could have made every star solid gold or solid diamond or whatever. But you see, he's after folk like you and I who one time lay in the waste. And he gets a hold of them. And he turns them to that which will brighten his crown throughout the ages of eternity. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels. Now we find the world is very occupied with jewels, and most even God's precious people highly seek after jewels. Men dig deep in the earth. They dive deep in the seas. They walk long, lonely, dangerous paths to find them. Some rob, some will murder, and some cheat to have them. Some of the most exquisite jewels are beautiful, and they're put in crowns, in rings, in necklaces, in swords and daggers and so on. Queen Charlotte, and I have a great-granddaughter's name, Charlotte. Well, she don't quite have this, but Queen Charlotte and Mary Antoinette, they boasted of their jewels. And Leo owned one pearl in his day, which was back centuries ago, worth, they said, I read this, he had a jewel, one pearl, that was worth almost $70,000 in his day. Can you imagine what it must have been? You read how the king of Persia, his kingdom fell, and he and his close people, they fled the throne through the great forests in that country, and they nor the jewels were ever seen. They're lost out there somewhere. And then, of course, we know lately of Richard Burton, who paid nearly $1 million for a diamond ring for Elizabeth Taylor. And you think of the mighty nations of this day. They have their crown jewels, and they are priceless. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ has been gathering jewels also, but not the kind that you put in a sword or something of that nature, but as I've said, a living. And the price he paid can't be estimated. He spoke while he was here on earth. He said the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that was hidden in a field. Now, of course, that represents Israel, the field. And he saw that wealth, and he sold all he had and bought the land. And then he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a pearl. And he said, he sold all he had and bought the pearl of great price. And doubtless that represents the church as a whole, but a part of the church, such as we're reading of, I will gather my jewels. You see, you could be a part of that. Can you imagine beautifying his crown with your life? He would want you, because of what you become through salvation, to be a part of the crown that will crown him and glorify him and his Father throughout the ages of eternity. And so this morning, I want to point out three things that have to take place in a life before you will be one of those jewels. First, the finding of the jewel. Second, the grinding of the jewel. Third, the setting of the jewel. And as we think of the finding, in the late 19th century, the Burma government was overthrown also, and its rulers lost somehow. They didn't know whether they were killed or what. Those jewels of the crown were lost. So they're out there somewhere. And possibly there is someone here this morning that will be willing to go with the plan of God and become one of the jewels that will shine forever in the ages to come. But rarely are such treasures found with ease. And you think some of you may have read about the second largest diamond that has ever been found. And this was done about 5 years ago, if my memory serves me correctly. And that jewel, if you remember, that diamond was found along the beach, a popular beach, a well-visited beach, where doubtless hundreds of thousands and maybe millions had walked and looked at it. They may even have picked it up and threw it away. But this geologist wanted to see. He was going down the beach. Some of you must have read it. It just happened a few years ago. And he was walking down the beach, and he saw that large stone, and he picked it up, and he kind of looked at it, and he thought, well, I'll take it and examine it. And lo and behold, it turned out to be the second biggest diamond that's ever been found. And last I heard, I don't know just how they cut it. They were going to cut it up and make several diamonds. And the diamond cutters that were going to cut it, I think, were in New York. But this has just been a few years back, three or four, something like that. And so, precious hearts, Paul said of Jesus. Well, you wonder. Let me say this, however, first. Wonder at the people. Some may have picked it up and tossed it aside. Well, it's just an old rock. But you think, to get the earth to open her hand and part with these things, men dynamite and they bore and whatever. So Jesus, in his parables, he speaks of this. And Paul says, though he was rich, there's no way we could. Well, if you could analyze that word rich as it applied to Jesus Christ, it'd probably drive you out of your mind. Rich? Why, someone is considered rich if he gets $100 billion. He's considered rich. And everything he has, Jesus had it from the beginning, plus everything else. You think a moment. The Bible tells us all things were made by him and for him. And without him, nothing was made that is made. He is before all things. All things were his. He didn't think it was robbery to be equal with the Father. He was the richest of the rich, and it cost him everything to find you. You think you might be worth something after all if you let him pick you up and work his will in your life? You see, we are most of God's precious people in the pulpits tonight or today. They're just interested in finding the jewel. They never think of the plan of God, the great master, divine lapidary, who can take you and turn you completely around and make you the jewel of the eternities to come. You think about it. You think it's worth coming to church? I feel sorry for any of you that have a chore coming to church. Now, I didn't say opposition. I said a chore. You see, you'll find lots of opposition to going with God, because God has it that way. You see, it's absolutely necessary. It is not given us only to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to suffer together with him. And if we suffer with him, we will reign with him. Paul said, you are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, if so be that you suffer together with him. Paul came to that place in his own life. He said, no temptation seemeth joyous for the moment, but afterward. That's the rest of the story that this Paul, what's his name? Yes, tells the rest of the story. I could tell you a lot of a story in my life, but the rest of it I'll have to wait and let you find it out for yourself. Paul said, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might be made rich. Who of us can grasp the meaning of the cost that it took God gave his everything when he gave Jesus Christ to purchase your soul. Not only the meaning, you think of his suffered the loss. It wasn't just the meaning of the manger or the dying on the cross or the spikes driven into his hands and feet, crowned with the burning thorns, beard ripped from his face, his back plowed like a broken field. That was suffering. Yes, that was suffering. But precious hearts, have you ever considered the shame, the torment that he endured to be despised and beaten and slapped, stripped naked, sweating as it were great drops of blood, as his heart crushed under the awful undertaking to find you. You think of it. Think about the things along this line. So you see, the manger was terrible to be reduced to a carpenter. But when you think of the reproach and the shame, not just the poverty of living standards, you see, even the worm had a hole. The foxes had holes. The birds had nests. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And yet, he made the home available to the smallest of the creatures. Oh, the finding. He found me. I am almost ashamed of where he found me. But has he found you? And if so, where did he find you? And how did he find you? And how difficult was it for him to take you away from where he found? But I don't want to keep you on and on. Let's go to the grinding. This is so important. Why did the man who found that diamond, why didn't someone find it before, the hundreds of years before? It must have lain there for generations after generations. Why didn't someone find it? Because it looked as it was covered, it just looked like an old dirty stone. You couldn't tell it from any other stone. It took the grinding to show its beauty. And I know you don't like to be tested, do you? I don't like to be tested. But I do know. That there must be heresies among you. I do know that the lily must grow amidst the thorns. I do know that we must go without the camp if we are to yield to his purpose in our lives. But you see, someone... Well, I shook my part of the country when I got saved. Did you know that? There's Dorothy back there. I remember the woman she's named after. And her husband came in one night. She said, "Arthur, you'd never guess in the world who has become a preacher." She said, "He said, who?" He said, "Duluth Hill." He said, "My God, Dorothy, it's time everybody got ready to meet God." Now that's what they thought about me. They walked about that old stone. They said, "That common, ordinary old thing, who'd want that?" But a man with foresight and curiosity came by and saw that stone. He said, I'm going to see what that thing is. Oh, listen. You just have no idea what God wants to do in your life if you're just stumbling along and hitting and missing and joining this outfit today who's good God, good devil, good everybody. Do you realize there's scarcely a preacher in the pulpit today that knows that one day or tells the congregation one day their secrets will be judged by that man, Jesus Christ, according to Paul's gospel. Here sits a little lady. Her brother is wanting to be a preacher. Has he made it yet? Well, anyway, she tried to tell him about Paul's gospel. Finally, she said, well, would you read it if I'd give you something? No, I won't even read it. See, he's not interested in God's jewels. And yet he's going to go out and try to tell some that could be God's jewel. You understand this? Do you know the day you're living in? Do you realize that the grace of God, and I don't care who you are and what you are, without the grace of God, you're nothing. But do you know the majority of preachers will talk about grace, but they don't believe it at all? Don't you understand what's going on? There shall come a great falling away. Where is the love of God in the midst of the church today? Why, we can treat one another like an old, beat-up, worthless shoe. God's precious people. Oh, don't you like the way Jesus, they said he never met anything but a lady. And I suspect that's true. He always saw what they could be, what God intended them to be, what they would be. But you think of the grinding. Some may be picked up and cast aside as worthless. But diamonds only reveal their beauty and value after the cutting process. I have a book by Russell Cromwell, and it's titled Acres of Diamonds. Maybe some of you have read the book. And it's stories, true stories, about fortunes that were passed up and fortunes that were found. And there was one in there about the monk in Africa who was a missionary. And he had an old donkey that he would ride around sometimes, and he would lead from place to place as he tried to spread his gospel. And there was a little stream that flowed through his little compound that he had bought, a little shallow stream, and he'd bring his donkey by there, or his burro. He'd bring that burro by there and let him drink. And the burro, he'd get out in there, and he didn't get his mouth down and his face down in the water deep enough, I suppose, in the burro's mind. And so he would root around, and the man would become so impatient with him, and sometimes he'd just jerk him and take him on out. Diamonds were discovered not too far from there. People went wild. He sold his little compound and went looking for diamonds. And today, I'm talking about today, the world's biggest diamond mine was that little compound that he sold. What about you? You looking for a pie in the sky somewhere? settle down where you are and yield your life to God, and you'll find the diamond mine. You don't have to live in a certain house or drive a certain car. You don't have to have a dime in your pocket. You don't have to know how to even sign your name. You can have God's best if you will seek Him. When you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. Moses couldn't find him until he got on the backside of the desert. David didn't find him until he learned to stay in the cave with his warriors. Again and again, I look at you precious people. I love you people. I would say part of the reasons I'm carrying on at almost 92, part of the reason is I love you. I want you to have God's best. And I know there's not very many that are going to tell you. Well, not very many know. Brother Hill, I think he sees the grace of God. No, he don't, or he'd be preaching it.
Amen.
Well, let's think of it. Diamonds were discovered right where he was. Look at God's greatest Christians. Have you ever thought about how Abraham became what he was? Isaac, Jacob, take Joseph. There he was. He had a dream just like you can have and like you've heard. And I know most of you, if you've been here any time, you will talk about the bride of Christ. But it's going to take more than talk about it. Oh, I know I'm going to be in the bride. No, no, no. No, you can talk about it. Some people say, I'm looking for the Lord, and I kind of feel a chill. That's right. He who hath this hope on him purifieth himself even as he is pure. World, goodbye. The choir sang it this morning. Now, I believe you'd be better satisfied, some of you, if you do more than sing it. You'd mean it. Goodbye, world. Goodbye. That don't mean you're going to go off yonder. You just go without the camp and you find it. Don't you know that? The Shulamite never went without the camp until the watchman beat her up pretty bad. Don't get excited if someone like some of the big shot preachers look on you as if you were common dirt under their feet. You see, they know you not because they knew him not. And the reason they rejected him, they didn't realize who he was. Do you make the world realize who you are? Listen, you don't have to take a back seat for anybody if you'll take that first seat with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that won't make you proud or haughty or arrogant or anything of that kind, but you'd better know who you are. And there's only one way you can know who you are, and that's to read it in this book. Someone else may tell you how great you are, but you'd better line up with the book. Yes, so we have the grinding. And I have told you, I'm not going to get into that. I've given enough. I'm going to go to the setting. You see, that day is coming. I've been looking for it since I was a tadpole, huh? Just about. You see, I've been looking for the Lord to come. and didn't always make a good practice of it. Way back yonder in the time of the Great Depression, I got saved shortly after the 20s. And oh, I fell in love with the Lord. Quartet sang, I thought how deeply I felt in love. I was a young single man out in the world. I didn't need parties. I wanted the Word of God. I didn't need to be entertained. I wanted to be in prayer meetings and Bible studies and things of that nature. Why, listen, I have worked from sun up till sun down and go home and get my Bible and get on my knees and study it for 2 or 3 hours. I didn't waste my time. No, you precious young people, let me tell you, I want you to get an education if you can. I want you to drive a good car if you can. I want you to have nice clothes if you can. But let me tell you, if you have to give up girl, boy, you have to give up position. You have to give up popularity. You have to give up anything. Don't consider it too much for him to ask of you. He had it all, and he came to find you. And he had a plan for you. Don't think he didn't. And that day is going to come. Oh, listen. I know I stand at the threshold. I know it'll be one heartbeat or what. I don't know just how it's going to be, but I know in a moment, in the half a wink of an eye, try to wink your eye as fast as you can. That Greek word means half a wink. And you'll be there. I think of dear old Stephen. Did you notice how the Lord got up when they stoned him to death? When someone worthwhile comes in, you usually get up to honor them. The Lord Jesus Christ himself got up when Stephen came. You know what had happened? They just stoned him to death for what he wanted, what he told, the thing that we turned down. Oh, when I think of this setting, did you ever realize that good work, he said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am there ye may be also. Well, he's about to lay aside his tools. That carpenter. I'm sure he all but has it finished. He said, well, I'm ready for him. I said I'd come and get him again. Well, I'm ready now. It's over. The age is closed. I'm ready. And he'll take his place on the throne. And we'll take our place that we've allowed him to give us. See, he wants to give you his best. Amen. You don't have to ask him. He wants you to have it. And that follows the grinding. And I'm going to have to cut this course. Of course, there's going to be a wedding down there pretty soon, and it's not going to be like Dan and Shulis back there, or Ben and Shulis. This is going to be a real one. And the lamb, did you ever hear of a lamb getting married? Well, I read it in this book, so it must be so. Let us be glad and rejoice, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Isn't that wonderful? What excitement. On tiptoes, sometimes feel like I'm not even walking on the earth. Actually, one time I went out in the barn to pray, and I left there and I looked down to see if I was really walking on the earth. What a wonder. What a marvel. Get caught up in something like this. And, you know, there's no profit in it, but you kind of get excited. Hell, you're wasting your time like a fox. Well, that fox, he's dumb compared to this. But anyway, there's going to be a wedding in the 19th chapter, verses 7 through 10. And the 45th Psalm mainly tells you the different people that will be there. 80 queens, 80 concubines, virgins without number. But my love, my undefiled, she's just one. She's the choice one, the favorite of her, the Holy Spirit that prepares her. If you're not getting ready, it won't be the Holy Spirit's fault. That's why he was sent to get you ready, just like Eliezer was sent to get Rebecca. And so the 45th Psalm, and then Revelation 21 describes a city that is called the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, it's called that, but all the city is not the bride, the Lamb. And the descriptions of what is there can only be expressed in the finest jewels and the finest metals and the best of everything. That's the way. Now, John, you must realize he didn't know and didn't even understand what he was writing about. He didn't understand the bridal truth. He didn't understand the church truth. He didn't know anything about the Pauline gospel, but he's up there and he's looking and he does know about the grace of God, and he saw something and he said, well, how can I explain that? Why, he said, it's... Hear them, look at them awful things that are coming out of that bottomless pit. They've got stings in their tail. You can go over there in Afghanistan and they tell you about stings in some of them birds' tails. Did you know that? What do you think he was talking about? He was talking about something that hadn't been revealed to men yet. They hadn't invented it yet. Well, they didn't invent it. They just found it when God got ready for them to do it. Little old Charlotte, she told her grandma the other day she could fly. Well, you see, they're beginning to think, bless her heart, she can't fly. You know that. But one day she'll fly. But I think of what is there. And that's about all we talk about. But did you ever think of what isn't there? I'll tell you quickly, just very quickly. There's no tears there. There's no death there. There's no sorrow there. There's no crying there. Yesterday, as we had the last service for sweet old Jim, I watched his family as they wept. Well, you better get it done now. They're not going to be over there. See, everything's going to be the finest and the best and the sweetest. And there is no crying there, and there is no pain there. And I fancy, and I'm going to close this out, I sort of think, and as you read that book of Revelation, and you're getting down to the end, see, all that he's going to reveal to us until in the ages to come, he's going to show forth the exceeding riches. Did you read it? Now, today he's showing us the unsearchable riches. But he's got a plan forever. And out there in that forever, he's going to show us the exceeding riches. You think you've seen something. Wait till you get out there. Yeah, Billy Graham said that you could have a golf club up there. I don't know. Can you imagine me up there hitting a golf ball? Making a hole in one way out yonder on some planet that's beyond anything man can see. I could stand here on the earth and just hole in one, hole in one, hole in one. Because everything I do will be perfect. You see what I'm heading for, honey? Ah, call me crazy if you want to. Differ with me if you want to. Oh, my, my, my. And so John, he's up there, and he said, Lord, he said, it'd be a shame if anyone missed this. Well, he said, I know it. He said, I've told them, I've explained it to them. I said, whosoever, I said, Jesus Christ, I tasted death for every man. I'm not willing that any perish. All come, but Lord, can't you say something else too? We're about to close this book up. Well, he said, I believe I could. He said, you tell them. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And him that is athirst say, come. And whosoever willeth, let him say, come. Now, John, that's as far as I can go. I've just made it as simple as I can. Can you imagine someone walking out on God and reading that? But they do, honey. You know them that do. What are you going to do with it? Well, I'm going to tell everybody I can. And if they don't want it, when I get up there, I won't have to apologize. See, I'm getting old and even my nose is beginning to run. But you get kind of weepy and your nose runs anyway. Well, I'm not weeping because I'm sad. I'm weeping because I'm glad.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Tears of joy. Unspeakable. Full of glory. One day I'm going to go up there in glory. He's filled me with it before I get there. That's wonderful. Well, let's pray. And then we're going to take communion. Father in heaven, we're so grateful that we know the Lord Jesus. Oh, God, that you've found us. What a marvel. What a wonder. When everybody might have passed us up, you found us. And you took us aside. And you used your lapidary tools on us. You fastened us into some places we couldn't get out of. I think of that time when I needed to land here in Denver and I couldn't jump out the door. But, oh, God, I called on you and you made it possible. Thank you. Ask you to speak and grip hearts. And now, precious hearts, as I walk back up here, I don't know if you want to seek God right now. You come on. You won't have to wait for the communion. But this is not a closed communion. This is for God's precious people. And I don't care if you're Baptist or Presbyterian or whatever, Lutheran or whatever, if you're really born again, you can even be like me, and I've never belonged to an organization called a church in my life. But one day, 70 years approximately ago, he added me to his church. And on the day of Pentecost, 5,000 got ahead of me and were added. Of course, they didn't have anything that I don't have. God's offering you the same thing that he offered to Paul. All right, brethren, you come. We'll have communion and come up in the platform if you wish. I'll say this, seek him while you can find him. Call upon him while he's near. If any man will call on him, he'll be saved. You can't never tell, it might add up to your house. That's all right, let alone. Okay, Dan.